And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
There are many people who have wanted to have children for years. In fact, they pray earnestly to God that they might have a child and they might have a healthy child. We're going to look today at a man and a woman in the Bible who wanted to have children and prayed to God very earnestly and did, in fact, late in life, have a son. Stay tuned, and together let's explore God's truth for the world. Thank you for joining us today, and let me encourage you to take your Bible and open it to Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin our study today by looking at a man and a woman, husband and wife, who wanted to have children, but were unable to do so. They prayed fervently to God that they might have children, and finally that prayer is answered, but not in the way or in the time that they thought. In Luke chapter 1, we read about Zacharias and Elizabeth, husband and wife, both of the tribe of Levi. Zacharias, a Levite, doing his duty, doing his assigned task, working in the temple 1 month out of the year, was burning incense, as was his responsibility. An angel appeared to him and told him his prayer was answered, that he would in fact have a son. This man, who was his son, is one of the most famous of all Bible characters that we read about. His name is John. We're going to take that very phrase right there and use it for the title for this lesson and, Lord willing, as we complete the study next week. His name is John. This is the man known as John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, John the Immerser, as some call him. All of these names are appropriate, for his name was John, and he was known as the one who was preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. It is he that we want to study. Now, we're going to take our text from John chapter 1 and verse 6. Very simple verse. It simply says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. But in that simple verse, we find a very important outline for our study. Now, the study of Bible characters is one of the most rewarding ways I know of to learn from God's Word. When we study Bible characters, we have the opportunity to see God's truth both explained and demonstrated. By combining God's will with an example, we relate to the lesson much easier, and we, the student, are doubly blessed. We get to see God's instructions and see them put into practice in a person's life. So, let's begin our study by noticing the first part of John 1:6. There was a man. From this very phrase, we see many things that are important, not only to John and the mission that God sent him on, but to ourselves, and recognizing that God has given to each of us today a task, a job, a mission to fulfill. First of all, let's notice that God did not come to earth himself to prepare the way for the Christ. Instead, he sent John. God did not send an angel from heaven. Instead, he sent John. Now, we might wonder why God chose this particular way, but whether we wonder or not, it is a fact verified by the Bible that God chose man to do his will. Now, God had angels at hand that he could have sent. In fact, an angel was sent to deliver the message to Zacharias. But he did not send an angel to prepare the way of our Lord. He sent a man. He chose man to do his will. The same is true today. God has angels at his command that he could send, but he has not chosen to do his work that way. Instead, he has chosen man today to deliver his message. As our Lord was getting ready to ascend into heaven, he told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. God chose man to do his will. Now, the fact that man's been chosen doesn't elevate us to some great standing. It simply makes us the chosen servant of our Lord for a specific task. Notice Paul in writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Here Paul asks a series of questions. He says, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? As the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants anything, neither he who waters, but God who gives the increase. The Corinthians had a problem. They were dividing themselves because they wanted to follow after different men. Paul teaches against this in a number of different ways, and one of them is by pointing out that the man delivering the message is not important, but rather the message being delivered is important. The same is true today. The person delivering it doesn't matter. The truth that is being taught, that is what makes a difference. Notice also, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul did not go and preach to the Corinthians trying to impress them with his own learning. He didn't try to make the Corinthians see that he was a brilliant scholar or that he was a great speech deliverer. Rather, he went to them and in very simple speech preached Christ and Christ crucified. Additionally, Paul was not real concerned about the number of people that he baptized. Now let me be very careful. I don't want to be misunderstood in this particular area. Notice with me 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17. Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Now, by this, Paul is not saying that baptism is not important. Paul is not saying that he didn't care whether or not other people were taught the truth and responded in obedience and were baptized. What he was saying is, "I'm not keeping some kind of a record and marking down the names of all those people that I've baptized and saying, see what a great job I'm doing. God did not send me for that purpose. Rather, God sent me to teach the truth. Now, those who obey the truth will be baptized, but I am sent to teach." Now, it is clear that God has chosen man to do this work, and that Paul says the man is really not of any consequence. He is simply the servant doing the master's will. Our Lord, as He walked this earth, said that when we have done all that has been commanded of us, what should we say? "Look at me, I've done a great job"? No. He says we should say we are unprofitable servants. What he means by that is that we are not profiting God. God is not better off when we serve Him. Rather, we are better off when we serve God. Now, God chose man for a reason. And I think this can also be clearly demonstrated from Paul's writing to the Corinthians. Notice, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Paul says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Now, does this mean that God was in favor of foolish preaching? No, that's not what the verse says. It doesn't say that He was in favor of foolish preaching, but rather that God chose this particular method of delivering the truth to people. He chose to deliver it through man, and some people see that as a foolish act. Now, God chose this weak and foolish act of preaching to deliver His message, and there's a reason. Notice, if you would, 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 4. Paul says, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now, here's why. "That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." God chose the weak and foolish method of delivering His word through man so that people would be converted to the truth of His word and not to the messenger. What if God had sent an angel down to deliver the gospel? The angels came and preached to us. We look at the Bible and we see how people reacted when they saw angels, and we can easily see how they would have been converted to the angels and not to the message itself. If you consider all of the times that angels came to the earth and spoke to people, in every case there was great wonder and great awe on the part of the people because of the way that the angels looked and the way that they talked to them. Because of this, God didn't choose angels. Rather, He put His message through men and the preaching of His truth. Notice, if you would, 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 6. Paul says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness." Now that right there shows me He's got power. He made light and caused it to come out of darkness. It says, "He has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, how did He choose to do that? "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." Why? "That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." God put His message through men to man so that man would be converted to the message and not to the messenger. Now, it's very easy for us to see from this that God expects us to be His priests. Just as God had priests in the Old Testament, Christians, those who have already obeyed Him, are His priests today. Now, since we are His priest, He has given us a wonderful high priest. Notice, if you would, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. "For such a high priest," and I love this term right here, "was fitting for us." He was suitable for us, "who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." God looks at us, His priest, and He says, "You are deserving of a high priest like this." And He sets up for us as our high priest today, Jesus the Christ. Now, He expects us to be His priest, but that means that we have to do certain things in order to please Him. Notice Revelation 1:6 says, "He made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever. Amen." We can't take the glory on ourselves, but rather we serve Him. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Why? "That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Because we are His priesthood, His priest, He expects us to be whole and complete and without spot or blemish. Notice, if you would, His regulations of the priesthood in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 17, God tells Moses, "Speak to Aaron and say, 'No man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God.'" Now, this was a regulation about the priesthood of Aaron, and these were physical defects that he was talking about. A person maimed or blind could not serve as a priest. The spiritual application to us is that as God's priest, He expects us to be spiritually whole. He doesn't care about whether or not we're physically whole. He wants us to be spiritually whole. A person today could lose a limb and still be a child of God. A person could be blind and still be a child of God. But spiritually, we must be whole and healthy and complete. It's said this way in 1 Peter 1, verse 15. "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" So as His priest, God expects us to be complete and clean and pure. But He also expects us to be proclaimers of His Word. We must teach the truth to other people. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we read that at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. The apostles stayed there in Jerusalem. But all of the Christians were scattered throughout all of these regions. We find in Acts 8 and verse 4, that therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They were priests of God, and they understood that that gave them a responsibility. They had to go into the world, and they had to preach the truth. So as priests, God expects us to be spiritually whole, and He expects us to be proclaimers of His word. But additionally, He expects us to walk in the light. we have to behave ourselves in such a way that we will be pleasing to God and remain in the light of His Son. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, we read that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Are you walking in the light today? Jesus is the light of the world. John 9 and verse 1, He said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." But Jesus is no longer in this world, for He has left it, and He has gone back to heaven. He tells us in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 14, that you, these are His followers, are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and then put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We need to be the people that God has chosen. Now, God has chosen how men are to be saved. It is by obedience to His commands. Are you a child of God today? Are you obedient to His commands? Have you heard the truth, believed it, repented of your sins, confessed the name of Christ, and been baptized for the remission of your sins? If so, then you are His child, and you are His priest, and should behave as such. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. There are men today who are sent by God. Are you one of them? You certainly should be.